There are several ways that one could envision what we would be doing in the time that we have left, which, by the way, will be in this segment no more than an hour, less than that, depending on you. It's kind of up to you from here on. We could wrap it all up neatly and cleanly and hand you a package to take home or leave here, as the case may be. Or, what I think is better, try to stir things up further and leave you with some thoughts dangling and maybe some nerves jangling beside as you try to take it from there for yourself. My function is to get something going. The closest I could come to make this a moving experience was to arrange things in such a way that you had to at least move your seats. There was a fair amount of difficulty with that former seating arrangement, and I hope this will go a little better. We may have some trouble with this speaker system, though, but our good engineer will try to take care of that. I just want to make a few brief comments to indicate how I saw what things were happening in the Institute from the very beginning, and then try to open up some comment here on the panel, hoping that you will get involved in that as you want and can. My own experience of the Institute was started in motion very quickly and rather pointedly with the chapel yesterday morning. I felt that I was put on the spot by the chapel service yesterday morning. When George Hoyer started talking about the possibility of saying the gospel, telling the gospel, my first reaction to that, frankly, was to feel threatened, that maybe I would have to come clean with telling the gospel. After I got over that, I began to see that that might be an opportunity, though, frankly, the threat didn't totally leave me, George, and frankly thought that that note pervaded much of the discussion as things proceeded yesterday in the sessions following. I'd be interested to know how many of us took the opportunity to tell the gospel. Our best opportunity to do that to one another was in the evening session. There were chances to do that in the triad that I was in. I don't know about the rest of you. But I think that's one thing that you ought to challenge yourself on. Did you indeed take that chance to tell the gospel to your brothers? Moving back to the formal presentation, it seemed to me that Doc Kemmerer did his usual good job of theologizing, as the word is used now around here, doing theology, as the students like to say. Many of us, I think, in the ministry wonder, what good am I? And I think the theme, the virtue of the office, spoke very well to that question, what good am I? I appreciated the fact that his emphasis in his presentation was on what we do. And he tried to de-emphasize the office, who we are. I'm not so sure that the group was ready to buy that. It seemed to me that much of the discussion, or some of the discussion, kept going back to who we are. We had some difficulty getting a hold of what we do in a meaningful way. Perhaps the problem with that is whole question of whether the forgiveness of sins is really where the action is. Is that a meaningful thing for us to be doing? Or is the action in the ministry really somewhere else? I think that some of what Ralph was saying in the afternoon also challenged that. He pointed out to us that pastors do feel that forgiveness of sins is a very important thing, but that that doesn't totally agree with where the laity are. That they see it somewhat differently. And there may be some dissonance that we experience in that realm, namely our feeling of the forgiveness of sins as being something important, but not something that is really getting across and moving people in their lives. That I'm not, by the way, saying, Ralph, that was what you were saying, but I'm raising the question as to whether that might be part of why we want to go back to ordination and who we are as the mark of the office. I did want to say that I certainly admired Ralph's courage for even stepping in on this occasion, not only to put something together on short notice, but to face the fact that within a group like this, there's bound to be a certain amount of disappointment that a man like Bill Hume, who was listed in the program, wasn't able to be here, and that his presentation might be heard in the context of that disappointment. I don't think that's what happened, but it was a risk that you ran very courageously, Ralph, and it's not one that I would have wanted to tackle. I think that there probably was some problem for the group to deal with, the disappointment of Bill Hume's not being able to be here. And we had to work with some ideas of forgiveness about that. We were caught in the confrontation with God's will and God's law, taking his daughter and therefore taking him from us, and our having to live with that that reality, not necessarily liking it, but living with it nevertheless. This morning's presentation seemed to me generated the most excitement, the most discussion, and I'm already sensitive to the fact that I may be dampening that down by talking too long. But it seemed to me that as we heard this panel really getting involved with who they are and what they do as missionaries, I think Carol said it, missionaries to Kirkwood, we could get some idea of what the possibilities might be for us in relationship to our own congregations. That was more real for me because I happen to be a member of that congregation as well. But I thought that the rest of you were picking that up as well. And I would like to open it up from that point and come back to where they were, beginning with Pastor Shadle, and seeing Walt, I realize it's putting you on the spot, but what I would like to put to you is the question, how do you see this business of the forgiveness of sins being the dynamic that operates, for you in your ministry, but particularly between you and the rest of the congregation? How does that thing really come alive as you try to make the forgiveness of sins work?
I think it begins to come alive when I work with individuals, as I'm out there among the people. I don't find that kind of thing happening on Sunday morning because I'm up there in front, and even though you announce the absolution, you don't really feel that kind of thing happening, but you begin to feel it as you move out into the parish and deal with individuals and work with individuals in their daily lives. As we work with this thing also on staff, as we become involved with our own frustrations and our weaknesses and our disappointments, and yet at the same time that we continue to sit down within the framework of the forgiveness of sins and work with these people and minister with them and together with them.
By the way, I hope the rest of the panel will get involved not only with answering questions, but asking questions of either the group or of the other panel members. So let's try to open it up among us here. This is not a directional, right? This is a directional microphone, isn't it? I wanted to raise that same question with my fellow parishioners here, as to how that dynamic of the gospel and forgiveness really makes things go for you. I heard the gospel from you this morning, for sure, Carol. Really was alive for you. I don't know if you have any more you want to say about that.
Sure,
okay.
I have a little something to say about the forgiveness of sins. Out there in the Kirkwood jungle, you go up to someone and say, "I've got good news for you. Your sins are forgiven." What is the result? The person says, I'll keep my sins. I rather enjoy them. It's not really good news that their sins are forgiven. Even some of us sanctified people have a couple of sins that, we enjoy. It's a little hard to give them up. So who wants to get rid of, your sins unless you really have are convicted by the Holy Spirit? So I really think, honestly speaking, and very untheologically, but from a personal experiential kind of point of view, I really don't think that turns the people on. But I guess you might say the forgiveness of sins is the effect the gospel has. This is how it works. But I have a friend who calls the Holy Spirit the divine salesman. He's kind of working with us and anybody who is telling of God's way. But what is important to me, and what I imagine is important to other people about the gospel first, maybe, is the fact that God loves me. This turns me on. If you have a relationship with someone and that person loves you and you know that he or she loves you, that has an effect on a person. He feels important. And I think the gospel makes people feel important because God loves them, and he demonstrated that through his son and salvation and everything else like that. But I think the thing that really gets across to people is God loves them. So sometimes it's simply like you can't tell people what the gospel is, but you kind of show them that you love them for no reason at all. It's easy when people are lovable, and out in Kirkwood, most of the people are lovable, and I guess other people have, deeper problems because they have to love unlovable people. I don't have those problems. They're all nice people. So, you love them for no other reason except you have contact with them, and you do things for them, not because you're told to or because you're supposed to, but because God has given you love for them, and they begin to respond to that. And I think that's what turns people on.
I've got a comment that anybody that says all the people in Kirkwood are lovable has never been to a city council meeting.
Oh, you're right.
I was going to say, too, that she must be moving in different circles than I am. Carol's saying seems to me to be very significant, though, what she was saying about the forgiveness really not being a meaningful thing. It fits with some of what you were saying, Ralph, as well as what Doc was saying. You want to comment on that?
In terms of forgiveness of sins, the strongest dimension that appeared in the data of study of generations that reflects a gospel orientation is one we call meaning in life. Part of that is a sense of forgiveness of sins. But it does appear that a need for meaning in life is broader than, more inclusive than, a need for hearing forgiveness of sins, in the sense that it includes that, but goes beyond it. The facts are also this, that throughout the mental health professions, there are more and more persons saying that what really is happening in the professional behavior change artist's office, whether he uses a couch or a blackboard or behavior modification, is that he's supplying meaning in life. That what really happens is some communication of a sense of why am I here, what is it for, where is it aimed at, what's it about. Also in groups, the research available now for the group phenomena, all the group kinds of things happening all over the country, indicates that while by and large these groups do not show any effectiveness, those that do show effectiveness are those that supply meaning applications. That's what the term is used by the researcher. Meaning applications for a sense of life and what it's for, what it's about. We may be selling ourselves a little bit short if we say forgiveness of sins doesn't turn people on. It may not be the fact that people aren't turned on by forgiveness of sins, but need a little bit broader framework within which to set the reality of forgiveness. And if we can supply that, the sense of meaning, direction, aim, why am I here and what's it for and where's it headed for, forgiveness of sins may well indeed still be what turns people on. But we have to put it in a context rather than the simple moralistic context of, I like drinking, gambling, having boats, cars, and so on. They may need more than that.
Doc, you're winding up, I can see it.
Trouble with the term forgiveness of sins is that there is no noun in it. Normally, our trouble is there's no verbs. Forgiveness, well, that's a verb word, but who's doing what? And we are, in our minds, I hope, thinking, God forgives sins. What the heck are we doing in that? This institute would have, by hindsight, probably worked a little better if the first unit would have been the royal priesthood, the whole Christian company. Is in the business of getting their sins forgiven, of transmitting God's forgiveness to people, of themselves forgiving each other's sins. That's the basis. And this ordination thing would have been to this professional group. Where does the professional fit in? How does he get ordered into the job? And my humble task was to say he gets sub-ordered. He gets placed in a situation where he helps all the people receive the forgiveness of sins, transmit the forgiveness of sins from God, and themselves forgive each other their sins. And so forgiveness is not so much an experience. Suddenly I jiggle all over with the sensation of having my sins forgiven. In fact, I probably won't unless I had first faced up to the sins themselves. They're a burden and a curse that gets removed, and I say, hooray. That's why we better have some good faces as we come back from receiving the forgiveness of sins at the table. It's an action. It's a process. A process in which God is pushing in on us that we might push out at people with what God has pushed in.
Question or comment?
Yeah, okay.
Second one, Carol said about this being a broader aspect than just forgiveness. It seems to me that for theology and practice today, the dynamic is the love of God in Christ for us, which certainly includes forgiveness. This is basic. The starting point, but it doesn't stop there. And certainly it has to go farther. Well, I think, for example, of the woman in my congregation whose husband died shoveling snow in a freak snowstorm we had in April. And there she is, no children, no one else. What do I tell her? She doesn't need to know only that her sins are forgiven. She has to have God's love in some other way, too. Or this time of year, the young kids graduating from high school. Some are looking for work and can't find it. Some don't even know where they want to go next fall or how to get to school. It it's more than just forgiveness of sins. It's the love of God for them in all their situations.
Go ahead. Yes, Carl.
I'd like to make a comment and relate the question that you originally raised. Do we put the emphasis upon what we do, or do we put the emphasis upon who we are?
Mm-hmm.
And relate this to the forgiveness of sin concept. Who we are, baptized, repenting, believing Christians, what we do is respond to God with faith and love and share this faith and love and forgiveness and help with other people in the body of Christ and outreach to those who we want to try to bring into the body of Christ. Now, the work of what we do, this is the work of what we've commonly been calling the royal priesthood. We should be reaching out to others. We should be communicating the forgiveness of sins to others, whether pastor or layman or whoever we are within the body of Christ. The difficulty is we don't always do this. We don't always do this as perfectly and as consistently as God would have us do this. And if we've examined our hearts, we realize that we've fallen down on the job in thought, word, and deed in many ways. At this particular point, God comes to us and reminds us who we are. And when the devil tempts us to think we are not Christians because we are not forgiving others enough or loving others enough, or I got mad at that guy who tried to cut me out on the highway again, cussed him at him, God comes and says, you are a Christian. You are baptized. You are a part of the body of Christ. And by reminding us who we are, picks us up and makes us able to begin afresh to do the things that we should be doing. Now, this is precisely why I think ordination is important. Just as baptism is important to the general whole royal priesthood, when a pastor who should be doing the work of the ministry fails in this, slips in this, becomes dissatisfied or goes into some of these things that we discussed from the book last night, you know, the bitch, brag, the various other syndromes. At this particular point, God can come to us and say, you have been ordained and called by Jesus Christ to be a pastor. And through that call, through that reminding us of the fact that Christ has laid his hands upon us, through that question of who we are, bring us back again to what we should be doing, the ministerial pastor. And this is why I, for one, do not see this tremendous conflict that some of my brethren do see between who we are and what we should be doing. I see them complementing each other, not in conflict with each other.
Dave?
Those
your sermons or somebody else?
I get around a little bit. But on the other hand, those that are sermons of proclamation, which take sin seriously, much more seriously than those that hammer away at it and tack a proclamation to the end, I find those are the kinds that make me feel like, well, being in the ministry is a good thing, that there is something in it, and I was
anyone up here on the panel wants to comment at any time, why, let me know. We have some other hands. Jack?
I think this is going back a minute, but when you talked about who we are and what we do, I think you were saying something different than Carl. I don't remember your last name. But I thought you might respond to that, because you were talking about who we are. You're talking about the clergy, the ordained minister. And what you meant and what I heard over here were two different things. I think you were talking about an office, like a mayor would do certain things in a city, and a teacher would do certain things in a classroom, and a clergyman would do certain things in a church. And what I heard different from this was that a clergyman was like a super Christian, you know. I picked up a difference there.
I was feeling that there may be some disagreement between us, too, on that, Jack. But I didn't want to comment further. And it wasn't my point. It was Doc Kimmerer's point in the first place. So, Pastor Prang, yeah.
I don't know if this is completely relevant.